Sherry and Pat got together about doing that, and I'm sure glad they did. It turned out great, so good job, good job. We go to the Word of God, and it's in John 14 and 27, but before we do, if you turn in your Bibles, but let's read these words that you see, and just say them out loud with me, and we'll say them together. God's unchanging Word, for feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever. Amen. Amen to that. The title of this sermon today is Nothing More Than Nothing. John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In the final scene of the movie Twister, an F5 tornado over a mile wide chases two main characters in the movie, Bill and Joe, as they run for their lives. At first they seek shelter in an old barn, but the fierce winds just pick up metal objects in the barn and hurl them through the air like knives. Well, next they race to an old pump house, and they fasten themselves with leather straps to some pipes in that old pump house, and those pipes go down 30 feet into the foundation below that old pump house. Well, the tornado moves over them, and the pump house itself rises up into the sky. But because they're strapped with those leather straps to those pipes deep into concrete and deep into the ground, the twister tries to draw them up, but they're safe. They're holding on to those leather straps, and they're anchored to the earth. Well, finally, the tornado passes, and the cameras, they look down on the scene from up above in the air. And although there's this enormous path of destruction, many miles long and a mile wide, eerily in the midst of all of that, for some reason, is an old farmhouse that just sits untouched. Nothing touched it at all. The scene I just described is much like the experiences that we have in this life. Storms come. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to wonderful, godly men and women. We experience tragedy. Just ask Job about the tragedy he dealt with. But for believers, hear me today, for believers, despite what it is, there is peace for you. There's peace that comes from Christ. Now, the Bible never promised that we would escape the storms of life. It doesn't say we're going to escape them, but it does, however, promise peace and the presence of our Savior and His protection in the midst of the storm. Peace doesn't come by changing our circumstances. So many folks feel like, well, if I could just change my circumstances, if I move here or go there or do this different or that different, that somehow I'll find peace. Peace doesn't come because we change our circumstances. It's the peace of God, the peace that I'm speaking about, it comes as a result of the supernatural power that flows through us and pushes out all the turmoil and worry and anxiety. And immediately, you know, when we're born again, we become Christians. If you can remember that day when you first got saved, one of the most overwhelming things was this sense of peace in our lives, a sense of supernatural peace. But we also know because of God's battles and trials and difficulties, our focus can really get thrown off, can't it? We all have those moments. Trials come in, our focus gets thrown off. And Paul writes to the church in Colossians 3, 15 and 16, that we're to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts and let the word of Christ, let His Word dwell richly in us. That's why we need the Bible. That's why we need to read the Word and let it dwell richly in us. We cannot allow the circumstances and the stuff of life to take away our peace. We cannot allow the enemy of our souls to take away our peace, because he wants to do that to us. We must determine with an intense determination to cling to the promises of God, to cling to what God has told us in his word. And we must persevere in his presence. We must hold on to him and to enjoy his presence in our hearts, and let know that by faith, through his word, our minds and our hearts are guarded by his peace. In all the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote consistently these words, "Grace and peace be to you." And he said it in that order every time, "Grace and peace be to you." He never said, "Peace and grace be to you." I think it's as if he was saying that people can never have God's peace until they experience the grace of God in their heart, they experience the forgiveness of God through salvation that brings that source of peace. And when we do, God's peace, his peace, it transcends the understanding of the world. His peace transcends all the circumstances and stuff that we're going through. It transcends other religions, other philosophies, other psychological thoughts. Only those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells can fully understand the peace of God. True peace begins, we know this is true, true peace begins when we meet the Prince of Peace. True peace comes into our heart when we live our lives following the Prince of Peace. In the 18th century, John was a little 11-year-old boy, and he lived with his father. John's father was a master of a ship in the Mediterranean sea trade. And the boy traveled with his dad on the seas, even when he was 11 years old. Well, the early training, it provided a groundwork for John's service as an officer. And later he became an officer in the British Navy. But what John had gained from his father in knowledge of the sea and sailing, he had lost in discipline that was needed in his individual life. Here he is, an officer in the British Navy, and soon, because of his lack of discipline, he's arrested for desertion, he's publicly flogged, and he's demoted to be a common sailor. When he was 21 years old, John hopped on an outbound ship from the coast of Africa. The ship was called the Greyhound. And on that ship, he just kind of went backwards in his life to the depravity of his teens. He ridiculed the upright seamen in that company. He ridiculed the ship's captain consistently. He even ridiculed a book that he found on board the ship. That book was titled The Imitation of Christ. He made fun of that book. He mocked it. Well, one night the ship that he was on, the Greyhound, it sailed into a violent storm. John awoke to find his cabin filling with seawater. The side of the ship had caved in and the Greyhound was going down. After 9 hours at the pumps, John overheard a desperate remark from one of the leaders of the ship's crew, and his remark were these words, "We're all goners." Well, suddenly John, laying there in his bed, trying to figure out if he's going to live or die, he began to pray. For the first time in his life, he prayed. And he said these words, "If this will not do," meaning if we can't solve this problem, "if this will not do, then Lord, have mercy on me." A heartfelt prayer. Well, the records show that the Greyhound did not go down. And John never forgot that God had answered that prayer. Each year on the anniversary of that event, each year the anniversary of that miraculous answer to his heartfelt prayer, he would remember, he would pause, he would worship, he would fast, and he would pray. And actually, it became part of each day of his life. As he began to serve the Lord for the rest of his life, as he retired from the sea, he became a minister of the gospel and a writer. You know John. His last name was Newton. One of the things he wrote begins with these words, "Amazing grace, How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have a peace. We have a peace that those that don't know Christ can never comprehend or understand. No other religious leader, no Dalai Lama, no New Age guru, no Mormon bishop, not even Muhammad himself can give the kind of peace that only Jesus can give. The gospel tells us in John 16 and 33, in me, this is the words of Jesus, in me you may have peace. And peace can replace the worry and the anxiety in our lives. I can remember as a little boy, my cousins and several family members gathering one Christmas at my grandparents' farm in Oklahoma. It was really cold. The temperatures had dropped below freezing, and there was a mixture of sleet and snow falling outside. And of course, us boys, we wanted to go out and play and all that stuff. We thought it was great. And as we were outside playing, I can still remember my older cousin, Larry McLaughlin. He dared one of us to put our tongue on the cold, frozen pump handle on the well of that old pump. My grandparents didn't have running water. They just had an old hand pump outside and that old cold pump handle. And he was daring anybody to stick their tongue on that pump handle. I can still see my other cousin, Mike Stamper, standing there with his tongue stuck to that pump handle. And he's crying because he can't get it loose and it hurts. And his dad finally comes out with some warm water to coax that old pump handle, let go of his tongue, and it did. It made such an impression on me that as a little boy, I believe one of my biggest fears was getting my tongue stuck on something frozen outside, you know. One of the most common anxieties, one of the most common negative emotions that we struggle with is fear, isn't it? Fear is something that maybe even isn't rational. Anxiety and worry and fear are terrible triplets that come and they haunt us. You may remember I've mentioned before that on the church sign several years ago, I put these words, fear and worry are dark rooms where negatives are developed. Well, how true is that? They are. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, do not worry about your life. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. You know, we know those words are true. Sometimes we just need to sit down and read them and say, yes, that's true. I'm going to quit worrying. I'm going to quit being anxious. I'm going to quit having fear. Worry and peace cannot live together, can they? Think about that. Worry and peace cannot live together. They're just the opposite. Very famous lady, you know her, Corrie Ten Boom. Listen to these words that Corrie Ten Boom said. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thoughts whirling around a center of fear. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry empties today of its strength. Oh, that's true. We know that's true, don't we? What's the key? What is the key to having the peace that we're talking about today? What is the key to avoid drifting away from that peace into anxiety and worry? It's just one word. Trust. It's trust. If we want to experience God's peace in our life, in all of life's challenges, and all the seasons of things, we must learn to trust Him. We must step back from everything that's affecting us, everything we're dealing with, all the things that makes us worry and anxious and fearful, and say, wait a minute, I'm trusting God. I'm trusting Him. Excuse me. The Word of God tells us in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. You know this verse. You've read it. Excuse me. I got that stuck in my throat right now. I'm sorry. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know about y'all, that's when I get in trouble. I'm trying to figure it all out. I can think this through. I can get a solution. I'll have it in a minute. Rather than just trusting in God, lean not on your own understanding is what the Word of God is telling us. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. We know that's true, don't we? How often we forget that, don't we? How often circumstances overwhelm us and we forget that promise from God. If we pray and if we trust in God, if we obey His word, and if we do His work. Now, if we'll do those things, trust in God, obey His word, pray, and do His work, we won't waste our time worrying. You ever notice that folks that are idle, that's got way too much time on their hands, that aren't busy doing things, are the ones that fall into the trap of worrying and being full of fear and anxiety more than anybody else? Have you ever noticed that? It's when you're busy doing something, when you're active, when you stay looking for opportunities to do something for someone else, to bless someone else, the work of God, then you've got less time for the devil to come start whispering in your ear about some silly thing and get you worried or anxious about it. We just got to pause and remember God dearly loves us. He cares about every situation we're in. It matters to Him. And He will take care of us. Peace can replace the hostility and the anger that sometimes comes into our lives. And we all have those moments, don't we? We have to deal, all of us, at one time or another, we have to deal with personal anger. Perhaps some of us have grown up in homes where out of control anger resulted in abuse. That's a terrible thing. People sometimes will try to excuse their anger by saying something like, well, I'm Italian, or I got red hair. You know how us redheaded folks are. Or, you know, I'm just made that way. I've just kind of run hot and I got high blood pressure. You know, that's just the way I am. Or kind of throwing it off by saying, well, you know, everybody gets angry. All those are excuses. All of them are just excuses. Unless you're controlled by the peace of God, anger can devour your happiness. Anger can just sour your spirit. It can injure your faith in many ways. If you allow anger to do that, it'll do it. So there's a couple of just real simple suggestions I'll share with you today on this issue of anger. Our actions, what we do, is controlled by the will, isn't it? We're still in control by the will. Our actions are controlled by the will. So we can decide to control anger's behavior in us. We can decide to control it if we'll just stop for a minute and reach up to heaven in prayer and ask God for His help and humble ourselves. Humbling ourselves is one of the most critical things we can do to get rid of anger, uncontrollable anger. A lot of anger, by the way, is caused by pride. It is. You stop back and look. A lot of anger is caused by pride. We think we're always right. We know better than anybody else. We get in trouble when we go down that path. The second thing we need to do is cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible makes it very clear that gentleness and self-control leave no room for anger or an angry spirit in a Christian. We have to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. We do that by reading the Word, by praying, and by thinking on the things that God has placed in our heart. When we decide, and it really is a decision, when we make the decision that we're going to let the peace of God rule our lives and not inappropriately act the stuff going all around us, the challenges around us, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be enhanced in our life and people will see that. But we have to make that decision, don't we? It is a decision we have to make to let the peace of God rule in our lives. God's peace, we know this is true, God's peace can be ours even in the midst of a crisis. In the midst of a storm, God's peace can be ours. Psalm 46 says these words, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. You've read that verse before. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Oh, that's an important scripture to remember. That's Psalm 46. Mark it in your Bibles. Remember those words. God is our refuge and our strength, ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I'm making a decision. I will not fear. God is with me. In 1874, a French steamer named Ville de Havre was returning from America to France. And on board that ship was a Mrs. Spafford and her four children. A collision with a large sailing vessel caused the steamer to sink in just half an hour. Nearly everyone on board was lost. Well, Mrs. Spafford got her four children, and they knelt down and they began to pray as they knew the ship was going down, asking God to save them, to save all of them if it was God's will. The vessel sank, and the children, all four of the children, were lost. One of the sailors found Mrs. Spafford floating in the water near death. He grabbed her and pulled her to safety, and she barely survived. 10 days later, she landed in Wales, and she sent a telegraph message to her husband in Chicago, and it was just two words, saved alone. Mr. Spafford, who was a Christian, he had the message framed and hung in his office, and he immediately started for England to bring his wife back home to their home in Chicago. In 1876, prayerfully recovering from the grief of losing all four of his children, Mr. Spafford, who was an attorney, composed these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." There's no doubt that many here in this place of worship today have gone through this kind of crisis. When your heart is breaking more than you could ever imagine, in the midst of the most difficult time of his life, Horatio Spafford, he found peace and he found comfort in Jesus. Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace, isn't he? I praise God for his peace in our lives today. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Because we belong to the one who created peace, because we belong to the one who gives us a life of peace, that means you and I should be peacemakers. We should be. God's called us to be peacemakers. A sparrow was talking to a wild dove one day, and the sparrow said to the dove, "Tell me, what is the weight of a snowflake?" And the dove answered, saying, "Nothing more than nothing." "In that case, I must tell you a marvelous story," said the sparrow. And the sparrow begins to tell his story. "I sat on the branch of a fir tree, close to its trunk, when it began to snow. Not heavily, not a raging blizzard, no, just like in a dream, without any sound, beautiful, soft snow falling, without any violence. Since I didn't have anything better to do," the sparrow continued, "I counted the snowflakes settling on the wings and the twigs and the needles of the branch that I was sitting on. Their number was exactly 741,952. When the 3,741,953rd snowflake dropped onto the branch, nothing more than nothing, as you say, the branch broke off. Having said that, the little sparrow flew away. Well, now the dove, since Noah's time, was obviously an authority on nearly everything, you understand? The dove thought about the story for a little while, and then finally the little dove said to herself, perhaps only one person's voice is lacking for peace to come to the heart of men. Perhaps it's been said again and again, but just maybe you're the voice that can bring peace to a troubled friend. You may be the one that can speak a peaceful solution to a situation that's tearing apart a family or a marriage. You may hold the answer to a very competitive, territorial, violent, or even jealous force within your company or community or your family. If you know the peacemaker, if you know him, he wants to produce the fruit of peace in your life and in your spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's called peace. Your kindness, your acts of love, your gentle words, they may be nothing more or seem to be nothing more than nothing. They may seem to be nothing more than the weight of a snowflake. But at just the right time, it may bring the peace of Jesus to a heart in need. I conclude today with this scripture in John 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we thank you today for the power of the Word of God. We thank you for the power of the hope it gives us, the peace that we need in our lives. We thank you for that promise. It's so beautiful and strong and clear for each of us. Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit would just invade the minds and hearts of folks in this place that need your peace. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would just fill souls today with that supernatural peace of Christ beyond all circumstances. Lord, let them just trust you. Let them lay everything aside and say, I trust Jesus. I'm trusting you, Father. I don't have the answers. I don't know my way. I'm not sure how this is going to turn out. But my hope and my trust is in you and in you alone, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.